Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin reading with the first verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Let us pray. Father, we do bow our hearts before you in praise for all that you have done, the ways that you have taken care of us and what you provided for us. We do praise you for this country, for this state and city, for our homes, for our relatives and for our friends and for our church family. We think of so many things for which we may praise you, and we pray that you would set our own hearts in a right spirit and attitude in order to give you praise in every change and circumstance in life. We praise you for revealing to us your word and for the book of Hebrews. We pray that as we look to you now, that the Holy Spirit would be our instructor, that he would teach us and that he would convict us and convince us of the reality of yourself, that we may see him who is invisible, that we may learn to live lives that are filled with power and presence, not our power or our presence, but the presence of him who is promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. We pray, Father, that you would minister to every individual here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 1, Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. Those words, as I read them in preparing for the message, not just recently, but some time ago, the words, lest we drift away, just have a sad resonance to them, don't they? Lest we drift away. We've been studying the book of Hebrews, at least we started. We're returning now to the book of Hebrews. You'll remember that we don't know who wrote the book, but he wrote it to Hebrew Christians who were facing some persecution, struggle, possibly poverty, certainly the temptation to give up the faith. We said that the theme for the book of Hebrews is chapter 3, verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." You'll remember that we said that faith which fizzles at the finish was faulty from the first. The theme is that once you have come into faith in Christ, then you are to hold on to that faith, no matter what happens to us, because believe you me, we will have every opportunity to either deny Christ and certainly to drift away from Him. And so the passage that we have before us is a reminder to these Hebrew Christians, as it is to every one of us, lest we drift away, lest we drift away. The passage actually divides itself into two parts. Verses 1 through 4 is probably a parenthesis, because you'll notice that in verse 5, the writer says 4, and he is really returning to what he has said in chapter 1. And he continues that theme, that is, that Christ is better than the angels, that there is no other religion, there is no other philosophy that is adequate, because Christ is better. These Hebrew Christians were thinking about going back to Judaism, Old Testament religion. And therefore, the writer says, look, you can't get any better than Christ. So don't go back, but hang on to your faith. And that is the rest of chapter 2. But verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 are in some ways a parenthesis. It's a parenthesis, an exhortation. It is an elaboration of verse 14 of chapter 3 that we are to hang on. It is a passage, as our Baptist friends would say, for backsliders, lest we drift away. You see, the great danger for the Christian is not that he will reject Christ. The great danger for the Christian, for you and me, is that we will simply drift away from Christ. I dare say not one person here would ever conceive of the thought of not believing in Christ or turning against Christ. And yet, could it be that many of us have simply drifted away from Him? The writer repeats that frame of thought in verse 3 of chapter 2 when he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Mind you, he is not talking to an unbeliever. He is not talking to a pagan or an atheist. He is talking to men and women and young people who are members of churches. You remember the song several years ago, "Slip Sliding Away." Slip sliding away. You know, the nearer your destination, the more you slip sliding away. What a symbol, what an allegory of the Christian life. It seems the further that we get from our conversion experience and the nearer we get to our destination of the kingdom of God, the further we are from the reality of Christ in our lives. Many Christian lives are tragic testimonies to a life that is simply gone adrift, that is set apart from an anchor. Paul and I like to go to Sumatanga and Chip fishing. And sometimes the wind always blows on Lake Subotagata. And we'll put out the anchor, but it doesn't do any good. You just have to fish fast as the wind blows you down and dragging your anchor behind you. The picture here is a ship that has gone adrift, that it is set apart, and now it is on the sea, and it's just been carried around. What happens to drifters, to those people who are basically spiritual hobos? Maybe they go from church to church. Maybe they go from book to book. Maybe they go from conference to conference. They're always looking for some new charge that will lift them up for a period of time. And so they live in that kind of environment. They're basically those who have been set adrift. What happens to them? I believe this has happened to them. They never believed. They never believed that God wanted to do a really great work in them. Or if they once believed it, they no longer practice it. Did you hear me? I believe most of us, when we come into possession of Christ as a reality in our lives, all believe that God wants to do a great work in us. It was Martin Luther who said that it is necessary for a person to believe that a Christian must believe that God wants to do a great work in him. If you're here tonight and you no longer believe that God wants to do a great work in you, you're adrift. It is necessary for you and me to believe that there is within us a power, a calling, an authority, an urgency that cannot be satisfied except we fulfill it in what God has called us to be and to do. Well, I believe that these people are set adrift. They no longer can recite with the psalmist in Psalm 40, the words, "He hath put a new song in my heart. He hath lifted me up from the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And yea, he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise to my God." Perhaps these people that the writer here is talking about attend church. Maybe they come on Sunday night, maybe even Wednesday night. Maybe they even tithe. But there's no life in their bones. There's no bounce in their step. There's no song in their heart. They're just there. It is not direct opposition that will cause you to deny Christ. We will simply just drift away from Him. And that is what the writer in Hebrews 2:1 warns. We must give the more earnest heed lest we drift away. I said the great danger for the Christian is not that we will reject him, but that we will drift away. The second thing I want to say is what will happen to us if we drift away from him. Well, in order to answer that, let's look at verse 2 where it says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." Now, what the writer here is saying is that the word spoken through angels, he means the word of God that was revealed in the Old Testament, some of which was mediated through angels, given through angels. So he's talking about the Old Testament primarily. He said that everything that was spoken to the people of old in the Old Testament and given to them that if they did not obey, what happened to them? At the end of verse 2, they received a just reward. We would say judgment. Now, in the Bible, there are at least two different kinds of judgment that they received and that we also receive. One is called a retributive justice or retributive judgment. That is retribution. That is punishment. That is getting something that you deserve. I think of Achan. Remember when Achan with the army of Joshua came over and he went in and he stole something out of the city and the army of the Lord was defeated. And so at first, the little town of Ai, it wasn't out of Ai he stole it, but it was a little town of Ai that defeated the entire 1 million army strong of Israel because he had disobeyed God. You know what God did to Achan? He said, bring you and all your family and every relative of yours. And they were destroyed. That's called retributive judgment. That's called punitive judgment. It's when a person is punished. But there's another kind of judgment that was also inaugurated in the Old Testament. It's called remedial judgment. That's what we do mostly. We try to do with our criminals. We try to use remedial judgment. That is correction. I frankly am not enthusiastic about that. I think that it's more severe and it's less honest than using punishment for a crime that's done. Who's going to set the standard for when a criminal is correct or not? But anyway, God has a standard, and His standard is that sometimes people are corrected if they go astray. And in this particular type of judgment, remedial judgment, I think of David. You remember his sin with Bathsheba? And then Uriah the Hittite, how he committed adultery, and then he murdered Uriah. God came to him through Nathan the prophet, and he said to him, because you have done this, the sword will never depart from your house. Now, mind you, God didn't just strike him dead on the spot, nor did God say, I'm going to remove you from the throne and your relatives will never be able to reign in the kingdom again. He left the throne intact. But what he did say is that the sword, there would always be the remnant of what David had done. The consequence of his sin would continue to snowball into the generations after David. That's called corrective, remedial punishment. But what the writer of Hebrews says, coming back to verse 3, if, he says in verse 2, if the word spoken through angels in the Old Testament and every transgression and disobedience received a just award, then he says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Do you see the contrast? What the writer is saying, if they received a punitive judgment and two corrective judgment, then how do you think we're going to escape? Because they didn't have, they had but the shadow. We have the light. They had a legal system. We have the gospel. They had the partial truth. We have the complete and final truth. The point that the writer is making is that our standard of judgment will be more severe and greater because our light is greater than these people in the Old Testament. But what should we do that we may not neglect salvation? That's what we want to talk about thirdly. What shall we do that we should not drift away and that we won't experience remedial or retributive judgment? I believe that the text gives us three things that we can do. The first is in verse 1, where it says, therefore we must give more earnest heed. Give earnest heed to the things we've heard. That means several things to me. The first thing it means is that in order to give something earnest heed, we must be disciplined. There was a book out several years ago called Discipline the Glad Surrender. Discipline the Glad Surrender. We must discipline ourselves to be faithful men and women to Christ. Sometimes you're not going to feel like it. Sometimes you don't feel like getting up and going to school. I was an expert when I was in elementary school in inventing all kind of things that were wrong with me as to why I should not go to school. And the amazing thing is that my mama believed them. So I spent about half of my education at home. In consequence, I had a lot to make up afterward. But if we are to make it in the Christian life, we must discipline ourselves. And what I mean is not discipline in a behavioral type way. Not just doing this, not just saying, I'm going to get up at 5:30 and have my devotions and I'm going to have family devotions. Yes, yes, yes. We need to discipline ourselves in every one of those categories, because if you don't, then the thorns and the briars are going to take over your life. But the discipline that I'm talking about is the inward discipline of your spirit. I mean where you discipline yourself to search after the will and the mind of Christ in every aspect of your life. Discipline yourself and be careful about such a experience as the writer of Hebrews talks about in chapter 12, in verse 15. Where he says, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Discipline your mind, discipline your heart, that you will not dwell on sin, your sin or others' sin, their offense, because if you do, what happens is a root of bitterness is established in your heart, and every time you think of that thought, every time you see that person, that bitterness begins to foment up out of you. I said, give earnest heed, and the first step is discipline, and the second step is concentration. I mean what Paul said in Philippians 3, when he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things behind and looking forward or reaching forth to those things which are before, I press on to the goal for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. That you and I become singular in our devotion, in our commitment, that our concentration is upon Christ to win the prize that He has set before us. It takes sustained effort to do that. That's the third thing under giving earnest heed. I once read a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I think of Pilgrim's Progress, our study on Wednesday night, and how Pilgrim, it was such a long, long, arduous task and trek that he had to make. But that's life. That is life. How many thousands of times have I heard young couples say, as a justification for a divorce, we got in an argument, this and this happened, and I want to be happy. And therefore, because I want to be happy, we can't live together anymore. What fools! The next thing the writer says is give earnest heed, but secondly, listen to God in verses 1 and 2. Did you notice that he said give earnest heed to the things that we've heard? And then look at verse 3. It says, the things which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. What is he talking about there? He's talking about that we must give earnest heed to listening to God. That's the second main step in avoiding drifting away from Christ. Listening to God. I heard recently of a famous Christian in a book that he wrote. I read it. And most people, when they are asked, what would you do if you had your life to live over again? Have you ever thought of that? What would you do if you had your life to live over again? Now, if you say that you wouldn't do anything different, you're crazy. You must have been perfect. I know a lot of things I would do differently from this morning. But he asked himself, what is something I would do differently? And most people, many Christians will say, well, I will pray more. Yes, we need to pray more. But what he said, it isn't that I would pray more, but I would listen to God more. I would take out the Bible and reading it, I would listen to God speaking to me. Give earnest heed, listen to God, and then finally live in the power of God. Verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. That whole verse suggested to me that the step that you and I need to incorporate into our lives in order to avoid drifting away from Christ is that we get and that we live according to the power of God. That means not having the form of godliness, but the reality of godliness. Not just having the name of Christian, but the reality of Christ. Not just being a church member, but being one who knows the fellowship of Christ in the body of His church. The only way that I know how to get that power, the only way that I know how is through prayer. Your session is called for a day of fasting and prayer. And I hope and pray that every one of us will participate in it. I've said on other occasions, and I say again, I believe that Gadsden, Alabama is under spiritual attack. And I don't believe it is any less true for this congregation. Other people who have made that observation other than myself. There's an old saying that more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. But what the kind of prayer that I would like for you and me to focus on in our day of fasting and prayer, and the kind of prayer for power, is not to do something. We get together and we pray, Lord, do this, do this, help me do this, do that, do this to that person, or don't do that to that person. The kind of prayer that I'd like for you to think about is the prayer to be a disciple of Christ. Not to do something, but to be a disciple of Christ. I said that our greatest danger was not in rejecting Christ, but our greatest danger is simply drifting away from Christ. Well, here are three steps that the writer of Hebrews gives us how we can avoid drifting by giving earnest heed to what we've heard, by listening to God and by living and getting the power of God to be God's man, to be God's woman, to be God's young person. Think about it. Let's pray.